Let's pray. Father, would your spirit be in our midst this day, these next moments? I give you the praise. Amen. Perhaps you saw a few weeks ago in the news, Friday, April 28th, an account of a 28-vehicle pileup. Four semis, 24 cars piled together in Interstate 70 near Denver, Colorado. Picture yourself in the midst of that crash. It's 4:29 in the evening. You had been sitting there bumper to bumper for several hours. Apparently, there's road construction ahead, and it made Interstate 70 a virtual parking lot. Then you hear something that sounds like a screeching owl. You don't know what it is, and then a violent jolt. You get your car catapulted up forward several feet. What's happening here? You see a flash off to the left. You feel your car reeling to one side. You feel pain, but is it really pain? Did anybody else get hurt? I wonder what's going to happen if I get home late. It's amazing in these type of moments what you think in most illogical ways. From a different angle, Josh McClellan, returning home from Indiana on a business trip, further back in the pileup, happens to have his phone, and he catches the personal video to capture the scene. I was just looking back like, what the heck was that? Where did this come from? All of a sudden, that semi-truck just about blew the doors off the side of a van. Darren Barron, a panhandler near the scene, saw the same thing, and he came running. Just a huge plume of smoke. Smoke finally cleared, and the police report could not verify the casualties for some time until they realized eventually that there were four deaths, along with many, many other injuries. Five children of a school bus of 45 were hurt. The investigators weren't able to assess the crash site until 10 o'clock that evening, 5 hours after the crash. And then that's when the media took over. Josh LaParley, the chief engineer of the State Transportation Department, finally could report that there's 2 to 4 inches of asphalt had to be replaced on the bridge overhead. There was so much damage. The police could finally assess the culprit of the damage. Rogel Manderes was a truck driver carrying a full load of lumber, and it was his semi-truck that barreled into this whole group of cars. Truck driver's brother, Daniel Martinez, told the press his brother said the truck brakes just failed. Well, maybe, maybe not. The research will determine that. In time, RMAC, Babcock and Associates, Denver auto accident attorney could weigh in on liability issues related to who's at fault and who needs to pay for this. And finally, there is enough distance from the actual event that they could begin to make sense of it all. The anatomy of an accident. It's all about perspective, about many perspectives. The further away from the accident, the clearer the accident becomes in our own minds. I want you to bring you back to the point of view of the actual moment of the accident when you do not have the luxury of hindsight. It's like holding your hand this close to your eyesight. When you look so close to the event, you have a hard time making sense that that's actually a hand. How do you make sense of a moment when you are in the moment? Well, this is the perspective of our text this morning. The disciples of Jesus caught up in the midst of the events of the cross and the resurrection, having to make sense of Jesus, of the significance of the cross, and having to deal with a strange rumor that they weren't even sure was true of a risen Lord. Of course, the gospel story is not an accident, quite the opposite. Nothing could be less an accident than in all of history than the gospel story. We see it here, even here in the text, that the prophetic and historic message has been laid out. It's embedded in history, in scripture, all these years. We just didn't see it. Texas morning is the first of three post-resurrection appearances in the Gospel of Luke. Second, if you include the appearance of Jesus to Mary at the tomb. It's an amazingly detailed account. 7-mile journey away from the events in Jerusalem, just hours after Jesus' resurrection. Two of Jesus' disciples, perhaps making their leave from the Passover pilgrimage, heading home towards an unknown village called Emmaus. 7 long miles to walk, 7 long, dusty miles. And let's walk with them for a few moments. Find it. It's not an empty journey for these individuals. They weren't whiling away their time talking about the weather or the crops. This is a conversation this morning with significance, ultimately to us. Heavy words exposing heavy hearts. Well, mile one. One of the disciples' names was Cleopas. The other in this text remains nameless. And perhaps they were two of the 72 disciples sent out along with the 12 described in Luke 10. We don't know, but perhaps. Disciples sent out in Jesus' name to preach and to teach and to do miracles. If so, if these disciples were there, perhaps these two came back with such great excitement. Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Did they really understand who this one was whose power they were even using in his name? What then did Jesus' words mean in response to their excitement? I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. And then, blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets, kings, wanted to see but did not see it, to hear what you hear but did not hear it. And that's in Luke 10. Text this morning leads us to believe that these two men, these two disciples, were walking in utter bewilderment surrounding the events of Jesus' death and his resurrection. We were there. We heard so much of his teaching. We saw him perform so many of his miracles, perhaps they said. Even perhaps ministered in his name. And why did we not understand him? Why was so much of what he said so veiled? There were moments we came this close to a sense of what he was doing and what he was talking about. This close to understanding what it meant to be in the kingdom. Then the whole idea seemed to fall apart on me. Why could we never fully get our heads and hearts around what this was about? Why don't we understand Jesus? Well, mile two. So engrossed they were in the conversation, perhaps they didn't hardly even notice the stranger who came alongside of them early in that journey. A fellow sojourner, recognized only by what seems to be utter ignorance. Apparently someone who had not been in the Jerusalem this past week, and he had not heard the rumors of that day, he had not been a part of the commotion of the week. The great prophet who was he had so much hope for in this past 2 weeks, the past week, who had we had so much plans for him, so much high expectations, and he is dead. Perhaps a hint of irritation, they allowed him to enter their conversation, perhaps if nothing else than to educate him. They pondered out loud the events of this past week, of the brutal death of that one who they had such high hopes for. They were so sure that he was the Messiah, the one who was going to bring back the glory days. What did Jesus then mean when he said to himself in Luke 9, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life? This makes no sense. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, all the signs of a king. The miracles, we were part of perhaps the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000. Did we not see 12 baskets collected after that great feast? Words that drew thousands, the press of the crowds everywhere, the excitement of a king riding through Jerusalem. Well, mile three, these two really didn't notice at first. So busy they were in finding the last pieces of their puzzle, they neglected to notice, mile by mile, this stranger began adding more and more to their conversation. And then this man rebukes them. Do you not understand the prophets? Do you not understand the cross? Accept the account of the risen Christ. You foolish people, you. And then Jesus began to take them back to the prophets, from Moses all the way back to Isaiah. Little by little, this seemingly ignorant voice begins to connect the dots of their lives. People's lives. He may have recited for them Isaiah 53, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender root and like a root out of dry ground, one despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. By his wounds we are healed. What does that mean? It was as if they were walking out of a cloud ever so slowly, so still hazy, beginning to make sense of the images off into the distance. So mile four, things begin to make a bit more sense. A suffering servant, our Messiah, is a suffering servant. What does that mean when Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross? Follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me in the words of his adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory. It's one thing for Jesus to die. what does that mean for us? We were his disciples, but what are we to do now that he is gone? We, after all, on the road to Emmaus. Where else should we go but home? And where does their journey of discipleship lead them? He just didn't know. Mile 5 was dedicated to a rumor based upon a vision. Perhaps it was only wishful thinking to think of that were so desperately wanting it to happen, that maybe it was just a vision of a risen Christ. It was such a fresh vision only hours before this. But amazing rumor coming from a reliable source, woman who actually at the tomb. Tomb was empty. Confirmed by others as well. Even they say Peter confirms this rumor. But this cannot be all. We all know what rumors are like. They're silky threads that lead nowhere, that makes about as much sense as our Messiah, the prophet, actually dying. Well, mile 6 was they were approaching, and their minds turned towards more pedestrian things. Their tired feet, empty stomachs that began to tell a story. And there was a way station over in Emmaus. Little village, we don't even know where it is anymore. It's apparently not the plan of our most ambitious fellow traveler. He was actually planning on moving on, but they begged him to stay. And then mile 7. That's when it happened. He was at supper that night. He made the most simple gesture. All he did was break bread. A little bit like the feeding of the 5,000, or maybe that last supper. Verse 30 says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, and he broke it. And he began to give it to them. What was the result? It was like scales came off their eyes. They suddenly could see, maybe for the first time in their lives. It was as if they were looking under the couch and the last part of the puzzle was finally found right before their very eyes. The fellow sojourner was Jesus. All of a sudden, the cross, the empty tomb, the Old Testament writings, the prophecies, life of miracles and teaching all rolled into one. They could see Jesus before their very eyes. And it says their hearts burned within them. This fellow traveler became their savior. Before their very eyes. What an amazing story this is. Story begins with downcast eyes and disappointment and discouragement. It ends with hearts that are burning. It begins with utter confusion and ends with clarity of not only mind, but clarity of heart. It begins with walking with a stranger. It ends with walking with your Savior. The gospel story made plain. Our text this morning is not necessarily a conversion account of these disciples, perhaps. These disciples, these two disciples traveling to Emmaus, were caught in a unique moment in the redemptive story, where the gospel story was unfolding before their very eyes. In this sense, the gospel story was making sense to them in a very unique way. But this morning, with these differences in mind, I want to bring you back to your own conversion story. Those of us who found Jesus. Let me ask you. Remember when the scales came off your eyes? Gospel story gave you a whole new way to see your own inner life, but to see all of history if with fresh new eyes. Remember how such a far-fetched story of a man who died and then rose again, that piece of fiction, suddenly made sense to you? Remember when it not only made sense to you in your heads, but somehow within you, your hearts were utterly changed. Remember when you experienced for yourself a transformed life. I happen to actually have written my dissertation on research on religious conversion from a sociological and psychological perspective. It had nothing to do with theology, nothing to do with even spirituality necessarily. But I looked at a variety of different factors in the research on how people enter into religious conversion. So we looked at whether that experience around that conversion was sudden or was it passive. Whether it appeared as a result of a great deal of inner struggle and consciousness and searching, or was it almost non-volitional in nature, non-rational. Whether it was private or in the midst of a multitude of people. From the research, the one thing that we can be said from the outside looking in is the experience of conversion happens in a whole variety of different ways. From the outside looking in, all the conversion stories are different. Kevin and I, we had this wonderful opportunity to hear a new members class, the conversion stories, and they're all so different. Jesus using so many different people and experiences and emotions to draw them to the Savior. Same gospel message, mind you, but a variety of ways and influences we enter into the kingdom. What story do you tell yourself about how Jesus opened your eyes to the gospel story? So many of us have them here. C.C. Goff just sent me a wonderful account of the interview with David Brooks, the great columnist from the New York Times involving his latest book, The Second Mountain. He tells of his own fairly recent conversion, a Jewish skeptic. Began with a very simple conversation with John Stott. He speaks of pain as being the starting point for his journey to Christ. Isn't that so often the case? This is what he says. Suffering opened up deepest source of the self and exposed fresh soil for new growth. But the next thing I learned was that you can't climb out of the valley on your own. Someone has to reach down and pull you out. And then he describes his conversion account. Some people have this dramatic road to Damascus experience. Mine was gradual over many years. And I liked it to riding a train, like you're on a train and everything is normal and you know somebody is sitting next to you and you're drinking your coffee and you're opening your computer and everything seems normal. But in the middle of that journey, you look out the window, you realize we've been traveling a long way and there's a lot of ground behind us. And maybe we've even crossed the border without noticing it. And I'm no longer an atheist, nor an agnostic. I'm a Christ follower. But the skeptic, it happened so simply. He hardly noticed entering into the kingdom of God. David Brooks, with new eyes, new perspective, seeing the resurrected Christ in his own life. Closing, Peter Kuzmich preached a wonderful sermon last Sunday on the Great Commission, and we have been given Jesus' authority to make disciples, haven't we? Part of that involves helping others around us, neighbors and family, start their own journeys to faith. Something the pastors and leadership have been talking a lot about lately is how we might do this better as a church. We've been given all the authority of the gospel right here in this church. How are we being intentional? How are we intentionally using that power, not only as a church, but as individuals amongst our neighbors? We're not necessarily planning on starting an evangelism course, mind you. We'd like to begin to think about how we can infect our very lives with this vision. I actually end this morning with an incomplete thought, because that's what it is. We're just thinking about it, just ruminating. How might we as a church, how might you in the midst of your neighborhood be used by the Spirit in helping others begin their journeys? I love that amazing phrase at the end of this story. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us? I trust you and me, our hearts are burning as believers in the resurrected Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you for two disciples that we don't even know their names. We know one of them. We praise you for that journey. We praise you for a picture of how you revealed yourself ever so gently and carefully and lovingly to two disciples that so desperately needed to understand what this gospel story is all about. Thank you, Father, in thy name, amen.